All right, so go ahead, and you've got notes. I'm going to cover a lot of ground tonight. So John 16 will be our main text that we unpack tonight. But what about the Holy Spirit? So I come with a little, every time you preach, there's always trepidation. But, you know, when you're teaching on the Holy Spirit, I have no idea everybody's, you know, background and experience. And, you know, when we talk about God, you know, there's a lot of teaching on God. There's a lot of teaching on, obviously, on the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is just not one of the topics that you study as much. And so that's why I'm just pray for me that I'll be able to be as clear as I can be tonight. I'm going to cover a lot, but I may not answer every question and all that. So obviously, I want to equip you to do some study as well. So prayerfully, that will help you guys tonight. But John 16 is where we'll camp out tonight. We are going to jump over to Acts chapter 1 as well, and Acts chapter 2. And so I want to look at that. But just to kind of set things up, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, one pastor noted that in many Christian circles, the Holy Spirit is either neglected, forgotten, or misunderstood. The one given to unite the body of Christ is a center of controversy. So often Christian work is so, these are just in my notes, is so rigidly programmed that it seems we need no longer depend on him, yet Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I think that's a good observation when he says the Holy Spirit's either neglected, forgotten, or just misunderstood. And so prayerfully tonight, through God's word, we can encourage you and help you understand a little bit more of this incredible third person of the Trinity, okay? Dr. A.W. Tozer, just a fabulous theologian, teacher, writer. I've always enjoyed his works for years. But he said this, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. You understand what he's saying? I think that's a healthy assessment. I mean, I think a lot of church today is just kind of, we just do church and we're just going to do this and that. But we need to be about the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is a Holy Spirit transformation. It is the Holy Spirit life, Christ in you. I mean, and anyway, I'll unpack all that, but I thought that was an interesting assessment for sure. So I'm asking the question, who is the Holy Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit? Vital to your Christian life, and it's vital to know the relationship of the Holy Spirit with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John 16, earlier, in John 15, verse 18, just so you know some context here, John says, the Lord says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you, okay? And then in verses 1 through 4, before we key in on verse 5, these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. I mean, he's talking to these disciples, okay? I mean, they're hearing all of this, and it's intense. He says, they're going to make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. So in other words, you're going to face this persecution and this opposition from people who think they're doing great things in the name of God. They don't really know me, okay? And they're going to reveal that. Verse 4, but these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And then, man, now he moves into something where it's going to kind of shake him a little bit. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. It would yours and mine too. I mean, you're hearing a lot of stuff going on right now. But I tell you the truth, he says. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the helper, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said what that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So when you get into chapter 16, he's already warning them you're going to face opposition. Chapter 16, he's clear that the world's going to persecute those who follow Christ. Think about it. Persecution came to Stephen, who was the first martyr. You read about that in Acts 7, verse 59. James, according to Acts chapter 12, verse 2. And then others, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Some have persecuted believers out of a misguided zeal, thinking they were doing the will of God. That's what he's referencing there is they think they're stopping it. Think about Saul before he became Paul. He was persecuting them, right? Thinking he was doing something godly, and he wasn't. Jesus knew he would die on the cross. He knew he'd rise from the grave and ascend to heaven until his return. This would mean that his disciples and the church body at large would not have Jesus among them. So Jesus was telling them all of this ahead of time so they would not become too discouraged when those events did happen. And then he was about to teach them a great reality. What is that? That the Holy Spirit would be with them. So it's one of those where you go, if you're a new believer tonight and you're going, the Holy Spirit, what are you talking about, Pastor Brad? What does that mean? It's one of those that just, either again, we misunderstood, we just are kind of like, do I really jump in and study the Holy Spirit very much? Well, the bottom line is you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit's power. And the fact that we say Christ in us, in the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit of the living God, this is super, super, super important. And so I just wanted to unpack that a little bit tonight. If you've studied the Holy Spirit, and man, may I encourage you, so you guys may have some particular questions that maybe we don't cover tonight, but you can certainly shoot us an email or maybe next Wednesday say, hey, man, you talked about this last week. What about this? So the Holy Spirit, let's break a few things down from this text, and we're going to jump over to Acts as well tonight, okay? The Holy Spirit is our helper in this troubled world. So right out of the gate, he's saying to the disciples, to all who follow Christ, they're going to come at you, you're going to face opposition, you're going to, face persecution, all these things. But even when I'm not here, you're not alone, okay? Even when he's gone, you're not alone. He is going away. And then it's interesting, what does he say there in verses 5 through 7? We'll just kind of key in on that. But verse 5, I'm going away to him, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Okay? It's just an interesting side note that he gives there. They're so preoccupied with all these things Jesus said they're going to experience that they simply were not looking at the bigger picture, which Jesus was about to explain. You ever been there where you've just been preoccupied with something, You may not understand the bigger picture. The news hits you, and you're just like, I'm kind of more preoccupied with this right now. I'm not going to lie, with the bigger picture of what was really going on. Sometimes that happens. Well, that's what was going on in their hearts and lives. Jesus just unloaded on them, saying, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to face this. I'm going away. All these things, and none of you even ask where you're going because they're just hearing all this other stuff, okay? That's the heartbeat there. And then he says, for your benefit, though, verse 7. Now, that probably wouldn't sit well with them right out of the gate. That's why they needed to know. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. It's to your benefit that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay? Helper, some translations say counselor. It's a translation of the Greek word parakletos, which means literally a person summoned to one's aid. Okay? It's the same idea, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor, the words used in John 14, 26, also in John 16, verse 7. Other translations obviously use the term helper. The idea is that the third person of the Trinity would be sent to believers so that we would have help in this troubled world in a variety of ways. And we'll speak to that here in just a moment. But that's the idea. He's like, God the Father has a plan. He has sent me into the world. I've taught. I've healed. I've come to my creation that's been enslaved to sin. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to sin. But I'm telling you, this plan's unfolding, and the counselor, the helper, is going to be coming. And this is going to be pretty cool to see that. So it's important at this juncture to clarify the issue. The Holy Spirit really is the third person of the Holy Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. I know that can be difficult to understand sometimes, you get your mind around it. I read this years ago, Augustine, okay, early church theologian, while puzzling over the doctrine of the Trinity, was walking along the beach one day when he observed a young boy with a bucket, and he was running back and forth to pour water into a little hole, and Augustine asked, "What are you doing?" And the boy replied, "I'm trying to put the ocean into this hole." And then Augustine realized that he had been trying to put an infinite God into his finite mind. And they just thought that was a good point, because I think sometimes we go, "Oh, the Holy Spirit, Pastor Brad, I can't even get my mind around that." I can't either, okay? I mean, at the end of the day, God is God. That's why we unpacked God first, and we look at God, and then we looked at his son, Jesus, and now we're looking at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Bible's clear. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what about the Holy Spirit? I thought this was a good quote here. A.W. Tozer, I already quoted him one time, but this was really good. He said, "The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not enthusiasm. He's not courage. He's not energy. He's not the personification of all good qualities, like Jack Frost is the personification of cold weather. Actually, the Holy Spirit is not the personification of anything. He has individuality. He is one being and not another. He has will and intelligence. He has hearing. He has knowledge and sympathy and ability to love and see and think. He can hear, speak, desire, grieve, and rejoice. He is a person." So when Jesus says, "I'm going to go away, I'm going to send the helper to you, the counselor to you," he's not talking about just some idea. He's not just talking about some mystical force. You know, Star Wars comes to mind, right? May the force be with you. Well, what is that, man? Okay, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to come. So when did the Holy Spirit come? Okay, when you read the book of Acts, okay, you see when the Holy Spirit came upon those early disciples and the church was launched. So that's why I want to spend a few minutes in Acts chapter 2, specifically in verses 1 through 5. Okay, we're going to come back to John 16. But I want you guys to see all of these dynamics of the Holy Spirit coming, okay? So, Acts chapter 2, okay? Jesus has ascended into heaven. The disciples watched him, okay? After he said these things in verse 9 of 1, he was lifted up while they were looking on. I'm sorry, I know we're in 2, but I was just going to read this for you just so you understand. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So they're in Jerusalem. Jesus has gone. What did he say in John 16? He said, "I'm going to go away, okay? But that needs to happen. It's for your benefit. The counselor's going to come. And now you're going to read about the Holy Spirit coming." This is an amazing moment, man. So when the day of Pentecost had come, now we're in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we can look at verse 5 and so forth. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, or like fire, distributing on themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Whoa. Dude, listen, Christianity is not just some organized religion. It is a transforming, life-transforming miracle that only happens with God and His Spirit coming in you. You understand what I'm saying? This is not just, I go to church, I think I'm a Christian. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, it is a born again. When Jesus said in John chapter 3, you are born of the Spirit, okay? So this is what I'm saying. But this is when the Holy Spirit came, and really the church was launched. Okay? The church was launched when the Holy Spirit came. And so I wanted to take you to John 16 because you need to understand Jesus was saying, this is going to happen. Okay? And even like when those angels stood right there in Acts chapter 1, they're like, look, he's coming again. But Jesus said, you need to go in, you need to wait. Okay? And the Holy Spirit's going to come. This is when the church, I mean, was launched. Verse 1, he talks about Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. It's the annual feast. It would follow Passover, okay? We just talked about Passover. Do you remember what I was talking about on Sunday? Who was involved with that? His name was Moses. Remember when Moses said, put the blood on the sides of your door up top, and when he sees it, he will pass over, okay? So all of that is something that God's people would observe every year, okay? They would observe Passover, okay? So for all these days, for 50 days following that, this would be another annual feast that they would observe, the Feast of First Fruits. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 16. So they're all there in Jerusalem, and you've got people from everywhere, okay, who have come there to celebrate that annual feast. Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It was a powerful moment. They knew the Holy Spirit had been promised, but the word suddenly carries the idea of surprise. It was one of those whoa kind of moments. You're building up towards it, and then boom, it happens. They were praying, they were expecting, they were waiting. They knew what Jesus had said would happen. He would ascend. I'm going to send the counselor. So they were anticipating it, but boom. Okay? Been on a roller coaster? You know what I'm talking about? And just click, 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 click. And then, whoo, you know. So you're anticipating it. You're expecting it. And then, boom. I'm telling you, man, God just showed up in an unbelievable way. The sound of rushing wind, it was not necessarily a weather event, but like it, it was the supernatural work of God. It's so awesome and powerful. And even as Luke is recording all of this and just saying, man, this is what happened. It was like a noise, like a violent, it was just boom. And everybody was going to see and experience what was going to happen there. The words in Hebrew and Greek for wind and spirit, they are the same. So you just need to know, wind is often used as a picture of the spirit. Ezekiel 37, verse 9. And then when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he talks about that. The wind blows where it is, where it wills. You see what I'm saying? And so he talks about it in John chapter 3, verse 8. These disciples hear the arrival of the Holy Spirit, and now there is this visual demonstration of the Holy Spirit's arrival. That's what you read about in verse 3. So they hear it. It's powerful. Okay, it's like a rushing wind. In verse 3, there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. Not necessarily literal flames, that's why the words as or like, but this verse shows that all who were in this group received the Spirit at that moment. Wind is often used to describe the Spirit's presence and power, and so is fire. Fire is often used to describe the presence of God. We see this in Genesis 15, verse 17, Exodus chapter 3, obviously, and other passages, okay? Here's the point. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes in power, in demonstration, with authority, and it gets everybody's attention. Lives are changed. Lives are filled. The book of Acts is just an awesome book to walk through because you just see this church exploding and the Spirit moving and people are praying and God's moving in just these awesome supernatural ways. But at the end of the day, this is the arrival of what Jesus said would happen. I'm going to ascend, but I'm telling you, I'm going to send the helper, the counselor, and this is that moment. So let's ask three questions and answers about the Holy Spirit tonight, okay? And then we'll jump back into John chapter 16. Who is the Holy Spirit? Like I wrote down, he's not some force from Star Wars. He's not an it or some inanimate object. He is a person. He is a person, the third person of the Trinity. So when you read the scriptures about the Holy Spirit, you're going to find some incredible truths about the Holy Spirit. The Bible refers to the mind of the Spirit, Romans 8:27. Bible speaks of the comprehension of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:11. Bible speaks of the Spirit knowing and even foreknowing in John 16, verse 13. Bible speaks of the, I know you guys have their notes, I'm just kind of walking through it so you can kind of just think about these things. The Bible speaks of the Spirit appointing officers in the church, Acts 20. Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks, Romans 8:15, Revelation 14:13. The Holy Spirit is God, not just another name for God. The Bible teaches that the Godhead is a triune Godhead of three personalities within the one substance of God. Think about it, co-eternal, existing side by side forever. I know that's hard to grasp, but as believers, you read the Word of God, and that is exactly what Scripture teaches, okay? So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So there's unity, even though there's individuality as well. But they're all of the same substance. They're never not. There's never less of God, all right? Fully God, fully man, all of that. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he's a very powerful person of the Godhead. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? So out of the Father and through the Son, the Holy Spirit created the world, Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image. You see what I'm saying? And you see that in different parts of Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired the writings of Scripture so that the Bible's not like any other writings, 2 Peter 1:21. Men did not write on their own, Peter said. Remember, we talked about this. What about the Bible? They were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is working in that effect. The Holy Spirit caused Christ to be conceived in the womb of Mary, Luke 2. The Holy Spirit regenerates men and women and causes us to be born again, John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit indwells every Christian, 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Holy Spirit is who enables the Christian to live the Christian life, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Think about this. The Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. The Holy Spirit is super important and very, very powerful in our lives. This is an interesting question over the years, and so I'm going to do my best to bring some clarity to this. What does being baptized by the Holy Spirit mean? And then what does it mean about being filled by the Holy Spirit? What does that mean, okay? So the Bible teaches that when a person hears the gospel, which is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and believes by faith, then they are baptized into the body of Christ. You are united with Jesus, sealed forever. So Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, who's that? The Holy Spirit. By one Spirit into one body. And this means that when you respond by faith in Jesus, you are baptized into an eternal relationship with Jesus, sealed with his Spirit. You're born again. And what Paul is saying is when you hear the gospel, you feel, you sense that conviction of sin, whether you're 6, 16, or 60, at that moment when you respond by faith in Christ, he's simply saying you are immersed, you are brought in, you're baptized into the body of Christ, okay? So that's the Holy Spirit. It's all part of that experience with Christ and being born again. So think about it. At conversion, you were, when you became a Christian, follower of Christ, you were justified, okay, declared right by God, adopted, you were brought into a right relationship with God, baptized into the body of Christ, okay? When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. One theologian said it this way, the gift of the Spirit is the Spirit himself, bestowed by the exalted Lord under the Father's authority. The gifts of the Spirit are those with spiritual faculties which the Spirit imparts. Here's the bottom line. When you become a follower of Christ, you put your faith in Christ, you're born again. You are filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit in you gifts you, gift, G-I-F-T-S, gifts you with certain abilities to do ministry for the glory of God. So there are different lists in 1 Corinthians and Romans and so forth that you are gifted with. Some are gifted with mercy or with the gift of giving or leadership or administration. Do you see what I'm saying? But you have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you if you're a follower of Christ. If you've put your faith in Christ, you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay? That's super important. So with the Spirit in you, you're already baptized into the body of Christ. So people say, well, I need to be baptized with the Spirit. Well, I'm telling you right now, when you put your faith in Christ, you're baptized into the body of Christ, okay? This is an important distinction. Once you become a Christian, you do not need to pray for a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a one-time experience at conversion. So some might say, well, you know, you need to be baptized in the Spirit. Well, I can tell you that when I put my faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in my life because conversion is a born-again, Holy Spirit-led experience. You're not born again apart from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts you, comes inside you, and sets up residence inside of you. You have the Spirit if you're born again, okay? But what's interesting is some folks will come to the book of Acts and say, well, look at this situation here. When they were baptized, then the Spirit came. When they received the Spirit, they spoke in an unknown tongue. Is that what I need to experience? Is that evidence of the Holy Spirit? So I just thought it was helpful from one theologian that put together a little bit of a concise observation here that I just want to make a couple of points with, because people may be, you know, and I don't know your background tonight. I don't know if you came from a denomination that said, hey, you know, you're born again, but you need to be baptized again and again and again in the Spirit, or you only have the Spirit if you speak in an unknown tongue, okay? So I just want to highlight a couple things from the book of Acts. Remember, Luke is recording here the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and there's just some special moves of God that I think are very unique to the launching of the church, okay, that Acts records for us. This was helpful to me when I read this, and I wanted to offer it in your notes, but I just want to read it together. The major context in Acts in which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is manifestly given, have been variously understood. Some Christians construe these narrative passages or these different events in such a way as to support their belief in a multi-stage blessing of the Spirit, separating conversion from baptism in the Spirit. Okay, so what Pastor Brad is saying, I believe the Bible teaches, is that when you're born again, you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit. It's not, I believe in Christ, I'm born again, and I hope at some other later moment I receive the Spirit. But when you read two or three of these events in the book of Acts, there could be some confusion. I want to help bring some clarity to that tonight, okay? These folks will argue from these narratives or these different points in the book of Acts for various doctrines such as baptismal regeneration, the conveyance of the Spirit by sacramental confirmation, or the necessary accompaniment of Spirit baptism by speaking in unknown tongues. However, this is a very important line. These passages indicate a splendid variety in relation to water baptism, the laying on of hands, and speaking in tongues. So we're going to walk through these three that have created some confusion in my estimation, and others would say the same. In Acts chapter 2, for example, in verses 37 and 42, the Spirit is apparently received at baptism. Hands are not laid upon the recipients, and tongues are not evident. So in that situation, they were baptized and the Holy Spirit came. So some people would look at that and say, well, there you have it. It's right there in the book of Acts that you have to be baptized and that's when the Spirit. Okay, but you know what he's saying there is, or what he notes there is, hands are not laid on these folks and the Spirit comes. They're not speaking in an unknown tongue. So this is a unique demonstration and application of believers hearing the gospel, putting their faith in Christ. They were baptized, and then simply Luke records the Spirit came upon them. That's one situation. Look at Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 17. The Spirit is received after baptism. Hands are now laid on them, but tongues are not evident. So now you have a little different variation. It's a separate event. And some would say, well, now you've got people laying hands on them and the Holy Spirit comes. So is it you have to lay hands on them, okay, that the Spirit comes? All right? And then in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, the Spirit is received before baptism. Hands are not laid on them, so that's something different. But here, tongues are evident. So let me just summarize it here, and then we'll look at it in just a moment. There is no normative narrative concerning the gift of the Spirit in relation to water baptism, the laying on of hands, or speaking in tongues. In other words, you're not going to find that instance in that way time and time and time again. It's not normative, okay? It was a very special, God-ordained moment, miraculous moment, obviously. By the way, all of us being born again is a miracle. It's a miracle wrought by God, right, and His Spirit. What he's guarding against is saying, well, I have to speak in an unknown tongue to give evidence that I have the Spirit. Well, you do see that in an instance in the book of Acts, but is that the normative for every believer there on out, okay? But what is normative, and that's what I appreciate what this theologian writes here, however, with each occurrence, think about what was normative. The gospel was preached and believed, converts were baptized, converts received the Holy Spirit, and converts gave evidence of new life. Those did happen in every situation. That is normative. That is conversion. And so those of us who believe the Bible and believe in the power of born again in the gospel should focus on commonalities in the narratives rather than the variables. In other words, I think sometimes as believers, we get caught up on some things where I would argue, look at what's normative through Scripture, okay? So it can create some confusion. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up in Southern California, okay, first of all, you were just glad to know somebody else who knew Jesus, okay? I mean, it's a crazy state. It is, all right? So as a teenager, I was just glad to know other believers. Oh, I believe the Bible, this and that. But I had friends who would go to different churches, and some of my friends, I remember them talking to them, and they would say, well, Brad, here's the deal. Have you ever spoken in an unknown tongue? And I'm going, Not since I was 6 months old. I don't recall doing that. But they would say to me, well, if until you do that, you don't have the Spirit. And I'm like, I don't see that in the Scripture where Paul's like, if you don't speak in an unknown tongue, what I do see Paul saying in Corinthians is, if you speak in an unknown tongue and you don't have an interpreter, you're just flapping in the wind. You don't edify anybody. And it's a sign for the unbeliever. Okay? So, and it creates division and disorderly. I mean, you're dealing with a whole different deal in Corinthians. It's just a bunch of mess in that church too. My point is but I saw a lot of friends growing up and it was like, well, if I don't speak in an unknown tongue, then I don't have the Spirit. And I just felt like, man, I mean, again, it's not we're better than this. It's just more like, well, hey, let's go to the Scripture, okay? Let's make sure we're understanding what Scripture's teaching here because I think you're confused on some things. What does that mean? I'll ask you this. I've never known Dr. Billy Graham to ever spoken in an unknown tongue, but I would certainly believe he was filled with the Spirit of God. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I just think you have to be careful when you come to Scripture and when you read the book of Acts, don't just look at those one, you know, that unique moment where the Holy Spirit was just moving in just an unbelievable supernatural way. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're a missionary overseas or a missionary in America, I'll tell you what Pastor Brad says. I believe God can do anything He wants to do at any time, in any way that He wants to do it. I'm not going to limit God. But I will say this, I just have seen some confusion that I feel has been unnecessary in the body of Christ with some of the teaching on the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm saying that, okay? So being baptized in the Spirit, is that something that needs to happen later after you're born again? I would disagree with that. I would say at the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are born again. Paul says we are baptized into the body of Christ, okay? You have the Holy Spirit. Now, as a follower of Jesus, we do need to be continually filled. And so I want to make a distinction here, okay? Paul commands us in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, okay? Continually filled with the Spirit. Dr. John MacArthur says it this way about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Those who would be filled with the Spirit must first empty themselves. That involves confession of sin and dying to selfishness and self-will. So what is he saying there? Wait a minute, I thought you had the Holy Spirit. We do have the Holy Spirit. There's no way you're born again apart from the Spirit of God. He brings conviction of our sin. He fills us. He seals us. We are forever children of God. But Paul says we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. It really comes down to, in the Christian life, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we must be continually filled or, listen, led by the Holy Spirit in order to see His patience, His self-control, His gentleness, and His love demonstrated in our lives. It's a matter of being yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. And that's why John MacArthur is saying it's really more about those must first empty themselves. Confession of sin, dying to self and self-will. What does that mean? You know, we'll drive over to Dallas, right? And there have been numerous moments in my marriage as Stephanie and I are driving to Dallas when she'll say, Brad, I really need to drive. A, she may want to get someplace on time. B, she doesn't want to get in a wreck because she thinks I'm kind of crazy and stuff and I don't look out for everybody. But here's the deal. Guess what I have to do at that point? I got to be willing to give up control and let somebody else get in that seat. Okay? As a believer, guess what we wrestle with, and we will wrestle with it until we are in a glorified brand new body, our flesh. Our sinful nature. So think about that. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. Paul talked about it in Romans when he said, you know, it's at war with my flesh. What I want to do, because the Spirit's leading me, I don't do. And I don't do really what the Spirit wants. You know, there's this battle for every believer. That's good in the sense that the Spirit is wanting to lead. What John MacArthur is saying is you have the Spirit of Christ if you're born again, but every day it's a matter of saying, Father, I want the Spirit of the living God to lead my life, lead my thoughts, my emotions, my response. And then you start to see Christ in you. Okay? The flesh is not going to want to please God. Your old sinful nature is not going to want to obey the Word of God, but the Spirit in you is going to lead you to do that. So being filled is being continually yielded and controlled by that. Think about it in verse 4, and they were all filled with, of Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Again, this is a unique, special moment of the coming of the Spirit. The church is launched, and guess what they were doing? They were proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, and all these people, think about it, from all these different parts were there for the feast, and guess what? They understood what they were saying. God was using that moment to signify to everybody, by the way, this message that these guys are going to go out and preach and turn the world upside down, that the book of Acts records and the church is launched, I'm telling you, this message is for everybody. This message is for everybody. These folks were hearing and they're going, this is a miracle moment. So God was launching the church. It was amazing. Languages means that these apostles were preaching in that language where they could understand that and they heard that message and connected with the various people groups, okay? So Ephesians 5:18, Paul makes it clear that when a person is filled with the Spirit, then the result is things such as worship, thankfulness, love, submissiveness, and obedience. I believe here in Acts 2, this was a great supernatural sign that this gospel message, this new covenant relationship that was prophesied by Jeremiah was going to be for Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans. The gospel is available for all. And you see that message being proclaimed and people responding all throughout the book of Acts and frankly, all throughout these last 2,000 years. And God did something awesome with that. He said in John 16, I'm going to go away, but I'm telling you, the helper, the counselor is going to come for your benefit. And Peter, you want to be bold? You need the Holy Spirit. You want to see God do great things in your life? You've got to have the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not, you can't live it apart from Christ. I want to share something. This really helped me. When I was in seminary and we would walk through some of these things and the Spirit, you know, but he made a statement. It was really good. He said, I don't want to be so afraid of the wildfire that I miss the real fire. I think sometimes we go, you know, well, I've seen an excess of somebody going, well, you know, they just acted crazy and thought that was some supernatural gifting of the Spirit. And I want to stay away from that. And so I'm just not going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. You ought to not get up any day of your life as a believer and not ask God for you to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of Christ. We need to walk, as Paul says, in the power of the Spirit. So I don't want to be afraid of some of the excesses or maybe even some of the confusion and all of that. I don't want to be afraid of the wildfire that I miss the real fire of Christ and His Spirit in our lives. Our church, let me tell you what I pray for First Bossier, that every kid, every teenager, every college student, and every one of us, no matter how young or old, we would, I mean, be filled with the Spirit of God. I can preach all day long, and if we don't have the Spirit of Christ in us, yielded to it, and just say, no, I don't really care. I'm going to do my thing. Because let me tell you something. When you're led by the Spirit of God, He is not going to lead you to do things that are in contrary to His Word. Okay? I mean, bottom line, you want to be a godly husband? You need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. You want to be a godly wife? You need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. You want to be a godly teenager? Be yielded. You see? So what I'm saying is we need more of the Spirit moving in our midst. I don't want to quench the Spirit. I want to be bold for Christ. Well, guess what? Get up every day and say, Holy Spirit, I mean, fill me anew that I'll be a mighty, mighty testimony for you. So I hope that makes sense. I'm not advocating for some kind of crazy deal. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, just move in us. Convict us of where we need conviction. Empower us where we need to be empowered. Let's go. Amen. The Holy Spirit helps us. Let me highlight a few things. Good Lord, it's 6:50. Good grief. Okay. All right. We're going to go till 9. Listen, I'm kidding. No, we'll wrap it. The Holy Spirit helps us with life-giving power, okay? Acts 1:8, you got those notes, but I'm feeling a few blanks. With life-giving power, you shall receive power. With His indwelling presence, His dwelling. This is important. Ephesians 1, well, it's all important. I'm just saying this is really cool. In Him you also, think about what Paul writes in Ephesians 1. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. What a comfort to know that the presence and power of Christ is with us, in us, and even though the physical presence of Christ is not yet realized, it's amazing. It's very much a comfort. And then the Holy Spirit, to live the Christian life. So Paul says in Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay? So the power of the Spirit in our lives is extremely important. The Holy Spirit, all right, so jump over to John 16 real quick and we'll finish up here. But John 16, the Holy Spirit, this is what he's saying in verses 8 through 11. He talks about concerning sin. They don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, I go to the Father. So we're back in John 16, and we'll finish out here in the next few minutes. But just know this, the Holy Spirit is working throughout this troubled world. The Holy Spirit's working in several ways, and that's what Jesus unpacks here. He says, when this counselor comes, let me tell you, he's going to be active. Of what? Jesus says what? Convicting the world of sin, convicting of righteousness, convicting of judgment, okay? Verse 9, I think it's interesting. He says, the Holy Spirit's working concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Look, the real sin that keeps people from a relationship with God is unbelief. It's unbelief. We need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit working. Listen, you and I do not, we are not receptive to the things of God in our flesh, but by His Spirit, He draws us, convicts us. His Spirit working in our lives so that we would believe and trust in Him. The Holy Spirit is working to convict the world of their unbelief so that ultimately they might believe in Christ. And when He comes in verse 8, He'll convict the world concerning sin. Convict means convincing one to believe Jesus is a Messiah, okay? There's some that obviously don't believe, and we need to pray for them, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their need for Christ. So when you're telling someone about Jesus, you can be passionate, loving, clear, but think about it. At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit has to be at work in a person's heart, you know? Bill Bright would say, when you're evangelizing, you're sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. So you preach with passion. You are trying to convince them. I mean, look, the Bible says in Acts, and Paul with persuasion. I mean, he was passionate. He was like, I'm telling you, Jesus is the Messiah. Boom. And many believed, but then oftentimes he'll say, and many didn't. Many walked away. But the Spirit needs to move. Okay? So that's an important deal. He's working there, convicting of sin, wherever the gospel is being proclaimed. That is super, super important. Verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer need me. Verse 10, this is interesting. There's a lot of self-righteousness in people today, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction and convincing to those who think they're just fine, but a risen Christ is the only one who brings true righteousness with God. So he builds on that. The Holy Spirit's working in verse 11 and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Look, Satan does have influence right now. He is ruling. He is influencing this world, and his judgment would say that Jesus is dead. But Jesus rose from the grave, and the Holy Spirit is convincing people of the fact that Satan has already been judged by virtue of the fact that Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. The Bible says it this way in Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. The Lord Jesus clothed himself in humanity, right? Came and lived among us, died, shed his blood, that through death Jesus might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan thinks he's won and doing all his deal and all that. Let me tell you something. Jesus absolutely annihilated him. When he rose from the dead, he wants to convince the world otherwise, but I'm telling you, he's already conquered. And then finally tonight, the Holy Spirit is guiding us with truth amidst this troubled world. He's guiding us with truth. That's what Jesus said there in verses 12 through 15. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he's not going to speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears from the Father, he'll speak. He'll disclose to you what is to come. Verse 12, there was so much the disciples were absorbing. They didn't want Jesus to leave. They had their agenda, but the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all the truth. And it's clear from this text that the apostles would not be writing or ministering on their own. Verse 13, he'll bring clarity. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was to bring clarity to the disciples about what? The cross, resurrection, the teachings of Jesus. Even the stuff they didn't fully comprehend or understand everything about the mission, but the Holy Spirit would give them clarity, courage, confidence on all the things that they had learned from the Lord Jesus. You know, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit does that for us as well. So when you're reading the Word of God, and you're like, man, I'm taking this serious. I want to grow. Listen, you know, we need to have His Spirit to help us understand and comprehend and apply what the Lord Jesus is saying. Okay? So that's super, super important. Same for the disciples. They needed all that. There are two specific areas. We're going to be done with this here in a couple minutes. There are two specific areas the Holy Spirit will bring clarity and truth in your relationship with Christ. I mean, obviously in all things, but I just want to highlight two practical avenues when you talk about, okay, truth. The Holy Spirit's going to speak that in my life. Who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. This is such an important truth. I love what Paul teaches in Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. For all, think about this, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we might also be glorified with him. Don't you ever doubt who you are in Christ. You are a chosen child of the King, and his Spirit will testify in your heart that no, you belong to God. That's why when we sin as believers, there is deep conviction, right? Or there should be. And if there's not, then you need to go with the Lord and do what Paul says. Examine your heart. Examine your life. But I'm telling you, the Spirit brings truth that we are children of the living God. And the Holy Spirit brings clarity in your heart that you belong to God. And then also what you have in Christ. Not just who you are in Christ, but what you have in Christ. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, service, speaking, sharing, all, you know, there's several to every believer. By the way, I love what Sean Gregory has been doing. Even more, Heather Gunter has been doing as well on volunteer development and all of that. We're trying to help you as believers. You know, you have the Holy Spirit. Let's help you identify some things in your, what has the Spirit gifted you to do? And then let's run with that, you know? So that's pretty exciting. That's a cool study to do. And it doesn't take long. It's just, it's a fun, it's part of discipleship. And then that's what he's saying there in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So you have the Spirit of God, and he wants to use you, man, for his glory. And so he's gifted you. That is Christianity. And then who Jesus truly is. Not only what you have in Christ, but who Jesus truly is. John 16, verse 14 and 15. Think about this, what he's saying there. What does he say there at the end? He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, what he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. It is imperative that we teach and affirm the reality of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, he will glorify me. Let me tell you something, man. You know, one of the coolest evidences of the Holy Spirit is that you want to honor God, love God, know God, worship God, serve God. That, listen, you will not do that on your own. Your flesh cares about nothing of the things of God. You're dead in your sins. And man, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of your life, you come alive to the things of God. And that's what happens. That's what happens. In one of his meetings, the great evangelist of old, Dwight L. Moody, was explaining to his audience the truth that we cannot bring about spiritual change in our lives by our own strength. He demonstrated the principle like this. He said, tell me, how can I get the air out of this tumbler that I have in my hand? There's air in this tumbler. How do I get air out of this? And one man said, suck it out with a pump. But Moody replied, well, that would create a vacuum and shatter it. Other people suggested different things. Finally, after many suggestions, he picked up a pitcher and quietly filled the glass with water. There, he said, all the air is now removed. He then explained that victory for the child of God does not come by working hard to eliminate sinful habits, but rather by allowing Christ to take full possession. So the Christian life is not just about getting up and saying, help me not to do this, help me not to do that, help me not to do this, and I don't want to do that anymore, Lord, and I don't want to do that. Obviously, you watch your life, you make sure, are you engaged in things, but the greater desire ought to be, Holy Spirit, so fill my life that I want your presence and your power that when I am, and what were they going to experience? Persecution? Attack, all of these things. Let me tell you something, man. Peter and John, how in the world do they stand in front of these religious leaders and be threatened not to speak at all in the name of Jesus? If they didn't have the Spirit of God, they would have cowered. And if they didn't have the Spirit of Christ controlling them, they would have just lashed out and said, you don't know what you're talking about. But man, they were, and it says, it's interesting in Acts 4, and then they were filled with the Spirit. And they were able to speak with authority and courage. And they didn't go off the handle. They didn't go off the rails. They said, God's in control. And let me tell you something. we cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard. That is the presence of God and His Spirit. So my prayer, you know, for my own life is that I'll be a man that I'll be filled with the Spirit. So I'll love Stephanie the way Stephanie needs to be loved, that the kids will get, you know, the best of me, and that I won't let the other things crowd that out, that I want to be controlled by the Spirit. And I'm praying that for your life, for your marriage, for your job, and all these things. People are going to come to you and say, why aren't you freaking out like everybody else? And I'm telling you, you know, you may not be able to give us some discourse on the Holy Spirit, but you're going to know the Spirit of God is controlling me, man. This ain't me. It's all Jesus, and that's the truth. It is all Jesus, man. There's a lot with this. There's so many other texts and scriptures, and it's a fun study, but I wanted to unpack that for you guys. And then in your notes, you should have the, like, again, the Baptist Faith, the message on the Holy Spirit. That's a really cool summary there as well. And anyway, so I hope you hear my heart on that, and I prayerfully brought some clarity and encouragement to you guys. But that's my prayer for our church, man, that we'll absolutely just be totally yielded to the Spirit's control in our lives and ministry. We all need that. Father, I thank you for the gift of salvation and the gift of the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that when we study your word and when we look at how the Spirit moved and is moving and your the work of the Spirit, I just pray that we would just look at our own lives and say, is the Holy Spirit evident in my life? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life? Is there love for Christ and love for your word and love for the saints and love for your church, love for the lost? Is there a peace that passes understanding that comes from your Spirit? Is there a joy? Is there a self-control that people could look at my life and say, there is something different? What is it? His name is Jesus. And I'm telling you, His Spirit's in my life. And a lost world ain't going to understand that. But I pray, God, that by faith, they would put their trust and hope in Christ and be born again. So I pray that our lives would walk in the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit would just testify in our lives of who we are, what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. And the whole purpose of our lives is to bring you glory. And I pray the Holy Spirit would just move in our church. And Father, that would be the evidence, man. That would be the evidence. Above all things, would you rule and reign in our midst? In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have been incredible. I know it went a little bit over tonight, but thank you guys for being here tonight. God bless y'all.